I had a friend at uni who became a Christian in his first year at university. He had no Christian background, but over the course of a year, he asked questions of his friend, he went to a few CU events, and eventually he decided to put his trust in Jesus for himself. He went home, and he told his parents about this. And I remember him coming back after a month-long holiday, where his mum and dad had avoided speaking to him as much as possible for the whole time. He wasn't even aware that previously they'd had anything against Christians, but all of a sudden, his new relationship with Jesus had put an immense strain on his relationship with his parents. My friend sunk into a deep depression, which you can understand. Following Jesus had ruined one of his most precious relationships. And we're very blessed in our country that we can practice our religion freely. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world face extreme persecution, imprisonment, forced conversion, even execution for following Jesus. One estimate is that 1 in 7 Christians globally live in a nation that doesn't allow them to practice their faith freely. And I know we have people in our church who have family in countries where they cannot practice their faith openly. And I don't want to equate the things that we go through with the immense challenges that they do. But we do know the pain of hatred. Perhaps like my friend, it's relationships that are damaged. Perhaps it's conflict in the workplace when you don't agree with certain ethical practices that your workplace has chosen to function with. Perhaps it's just the general culture of animosity towards Christians. Whenever you see Christians on the TV, it always seems to be offensive. Some parts of the Bible describe being a Christian in this present world like living in a foreign country. This world is never going to be our home. I want to assume I'm speaking to at least one person this morning who is experiencing that hatred in the world in a very sharp way. Something like what my friend experienced. And I expect that all of us over the course of time will eventually face some sort of animosity for our faith. What would Jesus say in that situation? Well, in this passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he knows that all but one of them will die for their faith. And that one will die in prison. He needs to prepare them for the hardship of following Jesus for the rest of their lives. Whatever he says that helped them go through the things they faced will surely help us with the lesser trials that we have as well. So Jesus has four things he wants to remind us of in this passage, in the face of hatred in the world. Firstly, he wants to remind us to remember the hatred of Jesus. Secondly, to remember the exposure of Jesus. Thirdly, to remember the testimony of Jesus. And fourthly, to remember the prediction of Jesus. We're going to look at each in turn. So firstly, in verses 18 to 21, remember the hatred of Jesus. No one likes being hated by other people, do they? You probably want to stay away from anything that's going to make anyone else dislike you. So when you get hated for following Jesus, it's natural to want to step away from the conflict. You might even ask, is it me? Am I explaining things in the wrong way? Is that why people are against me? But Jesus wants to give you something to remember in those circumstances. Verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. When he says the world here, he's not saying every single human being. But he's talking about the group of people that are opposed to Jesus and God and everything that they're doing in the world. There may be, on occasions, valid reasons to hate us. We all have sins. We all have flaws. But how could anyone hate Jesus? He is the picture of love and grace. If they could hate him, is it any surprise that they will hate Christians as well? Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world is divided into two forces. If you're on team world, then obviously the world will love you. But if you're on team Jesus, well, the world will reject you. It's a bit like if a footballer moves from one club to their rival. It doesn't matter how gracious they are in their move. It doesn't matter how good a player they were beforehand. Now he's the enemy. He will get booed and hissed every time he comes to the stadium. And that is the way that the world sees Christians. Verse 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Servants are always treated the same way as their master. If someone went to Vladimir Putin and said, "Hi, I'm here as a representative of Zelensky," that person is not going to get a great welcome, are they? Because they serve someone that Vladimir Putin hates. And so it is with us. If Jesus is rejected when we go representing him, we will be rejected as well. He mentions here as well his teaching. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. He's thinking about the apostles' teaching, what for us is recorded in the Bible. Are we surprised that people reject the Bible if they're the words of Jesus? Well, we shouldn't be. If someone obeys Jesus, of course, they'll see these words as beautiful. But if they don't love Jesus, they're not going to love his words either. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. It keeps going back and back and back. If they reject you, then they reject me, Jesus says, and that's because they reject the Father as well. It's all the same thing. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. Now, often new Christians are quite surprised when this happens to them, like my friend. You find Jesus, you enthusiastically tell your friends and family and expect them to come along with you in this amazing news that you've just heard. But then they turn a cold shoulder. I've heard of new Christians being practically ignored by their friends, not just in that occasion, but again and again and again. It wasn't that they were particularly rude and pushy, sometimes that does happen, but this rejection came because the people that they loved rejected Jesus. Now, by God's grace, we don't face the extreme persecution that there is in other places of the world. Nor does this mean that everyone who isn't a Christian will automatically be nasty to everyone who is. But there will be levels of conflict with some aspects of the world. Jesus said at the start, we should keep in mind the truth that he was rejected first. If we go expecting acceptance, then we're going to be disappointed. We have to remind one another, this is hard, but it is not unusual. I remember when I preached a sermon, I think I was about 21 at the time, and when I was a young preacher, and it's quite a punchy text, so it was quite a hard sermon. And there was a man named John who spoke to me afterwards, and he said, people are going to tell you to stop preaching like that, but don't. It's going to upset some people because it's true. And it was providential because we'd actually invited someone to that service and they were very angry with what I'd said. I needed to be reminded in that moment that it wasn't my preaching that was the problem. It was Jesus. And we need to be reminding each other of that truth as well if we face hatred from the world. So remember the rejection of Jesus. And next, remember the exposure of Jesus in verses 22 to 25. And what I mean by exposure is that Jesus reveals what's really going on. You may have heard people talk of an expose, where there's a secret that's revealed. Well, Jesus' ministry was an expose of what was going on in the hearts of the people of Israel. Look at verses 22 to 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuses for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Now, when Jesus says they wouldn't have been guilty of sin unless I came, he's not saying that the people of Jerusalem were sinless and then Jesus arrived and suddenly all this sin happened. What he's saying is there's a difference between the potential for sin and actually doing it. So let's imagine there's two men, and both of them, in their heart, have a sinful desire for money. They want money more than they should. Now, the first person never has an opportunity to steal. So while his heart is sinful, he's never actually guilty of sin. He never actually commits the crime of stealing. He may want to, but he's never had the opportunity. But the second man happens to work at a bank and he manages to figure out exactly how you would go about accessing the vault and get away with it. And so he does actually become a thief. Now, that second man is guilty of sin, although both of the men had that sin in their heart. These people, the people of Jerusalem, always had the potential to reject God's Messiah. But until Jesus came, it didn't become a reality. They weren't actually guilty of it. And when Jesus came, he exposed their sin. He brought it to reality. Not that he caused them to sin, but it gave them the opportunity to reject him. But he says it's not just a rejection of Jesus, it's a rejection of the Father as well. Because the Father sent the Son. They have the same mission. They may have believed that they followed the Father before, but it simply wasn't true. In their hearts, they'd rejected him. But only when Jesus came did they have an opportunity to do what the Father, to reject the Father as they'd, as Jesus said, had always been in their hearts. Now, there are two different ways that this came about. First, in verse 22, it says this: if I'd not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty. So when they heard the word of God from Jesus, it gave them the chance to reject God's word. For thousands of years, the Jewish people have been told the Messiah was coming. And now that they hear him, they actually do reject him, or at least many of them did. And you can see the comparison in our day. We're incredibly blessed, aren't we? Although we don't have Jesus here, we have ready access to his word. We don't even need to pay the small £10 it costs to buy a Bible. We can just get it for free on our phones. We have access to good Bible-believing churches. We have Christian books. We have sermons. We have every opportunity to find out about Jesus. And that means we have a responsibility. We cannot complain that we didn't hear the message. We've had access to Jesus' words. If we reject those words, then we're rejecting him and we're rejecting God the Father as well. The second blessing that they had was the works that Jesus did. He mentions that in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, these were, of course, special to this particular generation. Wouldn't it have been great for us to see Lazarus raised from the dead? It would no doubt encourage our faith. But amazingly, when people saw the miracles of Jesus, they didn't automatically believe he was God. Many of them rejected him. You might remember when we did Lazarus last year, that actually straight after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, the Jewish leaders got together and they said, this dead guy Lazarus is winning a lot of people over to Jesus. We need to kill him and Jesus too. Hang on a second. But no, that's what the human heart is like. Even with miracles, it doesn't respond. Now, we don't see those kind of miracles, but there are things that we see. We see the effect of changed life. We read about the miracles of Jesus, and we reject nonetheless. Now, whilst it might be surprising to us that the people rejected, it wasn't surprising to God, as verse 25 says, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Those words were spoken actually originally by God's King David, being rejected by evil men in the nation. But they come to be fulfilled in David's greater son. Because just as the people of Israel rejected David in David's day, so they rejected Jesus in a more severe way in the future. Now, of course, this is concerning the people of Israel because that was who Jesus was among. But the same thing happens in every generation. How does it help us in our generation? Well, we remember that there's a reason why Jesus is rejected. When he comes, he exposes sin. He reveals the sin that is hidden. We don't want God to rule our life, thank you very much. And so if you present Jesus to people, you may be on the receiving end of that rejection. It's not because you've done something wrong, but because the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus have shown something that was latent in their heart. Next, we remember the testimony of Jesus, and that comes in verses 26 to 27. We're reminded once again of the Holy Spirit and the particular role he has to testify about Jesus. So verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. If you remember, advocate in those days was someone who represented you, but he was also a friend. So that's the picture of the Holy Spirit. He represents us to God, and he also stands beside us, encouraging us. And he will be sent by Jesus from the Father. And that happened at Pentecost, a few weeks after this conversation Jesus was having. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church in the upper room. And he was called the Spirit of Truth because he brought the truth. The particular truth he brought was that he will testify about me, Jesus said. He testified about Jesus. And again, that's what we see on Pentecost. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so he stands up, and what does he do? He preaches a sermon all about Jesus, and he continued to do that until the day he died. That is what the Holy Spirit did when he came upon the church. Verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit and the apostles work together to give this testimony to the church. We read that in chapter 14 as well. Now, you can imagine what a help this was to the disciples to be reminded that the testimony about Jesus came from the Holy Spirit. They were called to go and testify boldly around the world, often standing before courts, being threatened with being thrown into prison. And yet they didn't need to worry what they were to say. They knew they had to share the testimony about Jesus. Now, how does this apply to us? We didn't see Jesus, so we can't testify to what he said. But there's a succession again here. Jesus' words are testified to by the Holy Spirit, spoken through the apostles, and the apostles pass that testimony to us through the Bible. That's passed on like a baton from generation to generation. So in the same way that the disciples didn't need to fear, neither do we need to fear. We don't need to wonder what word are we meant to say to this world. The Spirit has given us this testimony. It doesn't need to be remade every new generation. It is the word spoken of by Jesus, recorded by the Spirit, spoken through the apostles, to last for the church from the day Jesus left until he returns. In the 1500s, the printing press led many people to read the Bible for the first time, which had laid unread for generations because somebody had to write out the whole thing, and you can imagine that took a long time. In it, they found many things that contradicted what the church had been teaching for many years. Martin Luther was one such man. He criticized particularly the sale of indulgences, which was when people from the church said, "Give us your money and your relatives can get out of punishment in the afterlife." Well, he was hauled before the leaders of the church, and he was given a list of his beliefs that he was told to repent of. He didn't respond in the moment. He went away and spent the night reflecting and praying, because he knew it was a serious thing to reject the teaching of the church. But he was convinced that what they were teaching was contrary to the scripture. And so he said this: "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they've often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me." As a result of that, he was sentenced to death. How could he have the confidence to do that? Well, because it was written in the scriptures. The testimony stood. And Luther knew he couldn't safely move from it. And that's why we can't pick and choose what we like about our faith. Sometimes I'll speak to people who are looking into Christianity and they'll say, "Well, I like this bit about what Jesus says, but I don't like this bit." Well, the problem is that you can't just pick and choose with Jesus. You can and you should do that with other people. You should evaluate the words of anyone else. But if it's in the Bible, you either accept it or you reject it. There is nothing in between. That can be a challenge, but it's what the scriptures demand. And Christians, we must remember that as we share this message. Often, when Christians go the wrong way, they've got an evangelistic heart. They're looking out and they're saying, "Well, nobody's going to become a Christian if we teach this stuff. They're just going to reject it. We've got to change it. We've got to adapt it for this new generation." But no, Jesus knew, the Holy Spirit knew when these words were delivered that they would be perfect for the whole time between his leaving and his coming. If people reject this testimony, they've rejected Jesus. It's as simple as that. The final truth to remember is in chapter 16, verses 1 to halfway through verse 4. Yeah, Nat was meant to stop where she stopped. I know it was a bit weird in the middle of a sentence. And there we see we should remember the prediction of Jesus. Jesus predicts the next few years of the disciples' life. Verse 1. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And if you read Acts, that's exactly what happened. Throughout the world, believers in Jesus were put out of the synagogues. And that is why churches started to meet separately from their Jewish friends and family. Initially, the intention was to bring the Messiah to the Jewish synagogue, but the vast majority of the Jewish leaders rejected that Messiah. And so the believers were kicked out of the synagogue, which was serious. And it would have been a surprise to them. They'd have expected the Romans, those pagans, to reject the Messiah, not their fellow Jews. But we read in Acts, the Apostle Paul is a great example of people who thought they were doing a service to God by putting the disciples to death. You can see why this would have been a stumbling block for the disciples to be kicked out of the synagogue, like being kicked out of church for a Christian today. It would have been a significant thing. Perhaps the disciples might have worried, am I in the wrong? But Jesus said this. He wanted to tell them this in advance so that they'd be prepared. Verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. He wants them to know when this rejection comes that they've not done something particularly wrong. It's because their opponents have rejected the Father and Jesus that they reject the disciples as well. The disciples are collateral damage in the real battle between God and the people who reject him. Jesus tells them this now in advance, predicting the future, so that when the time comes, they can have confidence. When they're kicked out of the synagogue, they can remind themselves, Jesus said this would come. I've done nothing wrong. I simply have to persevere. Now, of course, this was particularly referring to the disciples. The prediction is about what happened to them and did happen to them in the early church. But it also sets a pattern for the centuries to come. Time and time again, God's people have witnessed opposition. And it's not always from those outside of the religious community, as it were. Just like the disciples were kicked out of the synagogues, so many today may come under pressure from so-called Christians because of standing for God's word. To teach the Bible is often thought to be divisive or bigoted. We understand that from the world, we understand that. But it's a low blow when it comes from people who call themselves Christians, isn't it? But still, we shouldn't be surprised. If it happened to Jesus and it happened to the disciples, it may happen to us too. All this I've told you, Jesus says, so that you will not fall away. We mustn't fall away because we're being persecuted, even by those who claim to follow God. If we hold fast to Jesus' words, whatever happens, it's the right way to go. So to wrap up, what does Jesus say to the believer facing hatred from the world? Well, he says, first of all, remember the hatred of Jesus. If the world hated our loving and gentle Saviour, of course it's going to hate us too. Remember the exposure of Jesus. He reveals our hearts. And when his message comes to others, it will reveal their hearts too, and they might not like it. Remember the testimony of Jesus. You don't get to change the message, but the Spirit has given us a message of Jesus that must be spoken. And finally, remember the prediction of Jesus. Remember that Jesus knew the rejection of his disciples would happen in advance, and he isn't surprised when rejection comes to us as well. But what if you are one this morning who rejects Jesus yourself? Most of us here remember what it was like to be in that position. All by nature reject the Lord Jesus. Even those who sometimes sing his name in church. If that's you, I'd ask you to consider those same points in reflection on your life. Remember the hatred of Jesus. Could it be that the one who loved you so much is worthy of your hate? Remember the exposure of Jesus. Is it perhaps that Jesus reveals something in your heart that you don't want to be revealed? Remember the testimony of Jesus. This isn't just the words of one crazy preacher, but it's what Jesus wanted to be presented to the world. And remember the prediction of Jesus. The rejection the apostles faced is exactly what Jesus predicted. You can't expect it to perfectly please you either. Jesus will always be hated by the world. But good news, he has overcome the world. Follow him, love him, be hated alongside him if that's what it takes. And you will find one day that it's better to be hated alongside Jesus than be accepted by those who hate him.